Once again, we'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 54. Look at the same verses that we looked at this morning, verses 1 through 3. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Again, Isaiah preaches to the southern kingdom of Judah. He's doing so in the last years of the northern kingdom before they went into Assyrian bondage. And he's warning the southern kingdom that if they follow the same ways of their neighbor, that their demise will be the same. Even though Assyria was the most immediate threat, Judah, of course, would not fall to Assyria, but they would fall to Babylon. And he speaks very explicitly of the sins that led to the fall of the northern kingdom, again reminding Judah that they're headed in the same direction. So Isaiah calls upon them to repent, warning them that captivity was coming if they didn't. And one of the characteristics of his message is that he alternated between a message of judgment and a message of hope, and a message of blessing. And the hope, of course, is the coming Messiah that he prophesied of so much. That's what gives hope. That's what gives hope today. Our text is part of the message of hope and blessing, again, because of Christ. And in our text, he pictures Israel, or Judah, as they were captive, and he delivers this message of hope and deliverance. As we said this morning, it's really a call to trust in God's grace, trust in God's mercy, trust in God's miraculous power in their behalf. It was a call to have a joyful expectation that God would bless them, that God would deliver them. We want to take the thought this evening from verse 3. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And verse 3 is the stated reason for verses 1 and 2. In other words, you could read verse 1. Do all the things that verse 1 speaks of, and then read verse 3, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. For this reason, you are to sing. For this reason, you are to be joyful. For this reason, you are to praise the Lord, is what he's telling them. Verse 2, he tells them to get ready to receive the blessings of God, to enlarge their tents, to stretch forth the reason, again, verse 3. So the message is, do verses 1 and 2 because of what God is going to do, because of what God can do. And as we said this morning, the overall message here is to Judah, even though there would be in Babylon captivity for 70 years, God would tell them, don't give up. I'm not done with you yet. Blessings are coming. But we want to take our thought again from verse 3. For thou shalt break forth. Thou shalt break forth. That is a picture of escape from the clutches of an enemy power, in this case Babylon. But it's also a picture of sprouting forth, flourishing, and thriving. So that's what we want to speak upon this evening, breaking forth spiritually. No matter who we are, no matter where we are in our spiritual life, as we've said many times, there's always more for us spiritually. Always. None of us have reached the highest height. None of us have reached the pinnacle. There's always more for us. And it ought to always be our prayer that God would cause us to break forth spiritually, to expand spiritually. Again, this is in the context of captivity. So let's think a moment for the captivity of the captivities of God's people. We, the saved, though we have been set free, we have a terrible tendency to be taken captive in all kinds of different ways. A tendency to be imprisoned, to be bound, to be ensnared and entangled. We have the tendency to be mastered and controlled by enemy powers. Paul exhorted the Galatians in Galatians 5, verse 1. He said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Entangled again. Sadly, that describes the lives of many a child of God. Entangled again. Doesn't mean that they lose their salvation. It simply means they're entangled again. Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. He told him to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he proceeded in verse 4. He said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And sadly, entangled with the affairs of this life describe a lot of people. Describe a lot of God's people. Entangled with the affairs of life. It doesn't even have to be sinful affairs. Just the affairs of life. Entangled. He goes on in verse 25 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he spoke of those who opposed themselves. A lot of God's people do that as well. They're their own worst enemy. And then he goes on to express his desire that God would give them repentance and acknowledging of the truth. And then he said in verse 26 that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And sadly, many a child of God opposes themselves. As a result, they are ensnared and they are held captive by Satan. And all through the Word of God, specifically the Old Testament, but New Testament as well. All through the Word of God, we see God's people, whether it be individuals or as a nation. We see God's people in terrible, terrible places of confinement. We see Israel in Exodus chapter 1 in Egyptian bondage. We see that it says there that they did set over themselves taskmasters, or they set over them taskmasters to afflict, to distress them. The purpose was to cause them stress in their life, to distress them with their burdens, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with vigor, that is, with harshness, with inflexibility. And they made their lives bitter. Their lives became very painful. Lives became very unpleasant and even agonizing. It says they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, with strenuous, exhausting, and demanding bondage or slavery. In Exodus 2 and 23, and the children of Israel sighed or groaned by reason of the bondage. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, speaking of their release from Egyptian bondage, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace. It wasn't a literal iron furnace, but that's what their life had become, an iron furnace, even out of Egypt. In Psalm 105, verse 18, in reference to Joseph, his brothers, what they did to him, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. In Judges 16, verse 21, referring to Samson, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. He went in circles in the prison house. In 2 Kings 25, verse 7, referring to Zedekiah, we read that he was bound with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 11, referring to Manasseh, we read that they bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Psalm 107, verse 10, we read of those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. In Psalm 107, verse 16, referring to the Lord's deliverance of these individuals, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Psalm 137, verse 3, referring to Judah in Babylonian captivity, they carried us away. Captive. A lot of things carry people away. Captive. In Jeremiah 13, verse 17, the Lord's flock is carried away captive. In Jeremiah 37, 15, referring to Jeremiah, we read that they smote him and put him in prison. And in Jeremiah 38, verse 6, they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. In Jeremiah 40, verse 1, Jeremiah is said to have been bound in chains. And in Lamentations 3, verse 53, again referring to Jeremiah, they have cut off my life in the dungeon. A lot of God's people have had their lives cut off. Not literally, but in a spiritual sense, and cast a stone upon me. In other words, there was no escape. in Mark chapter 6, verse 17. We read concerning John the Baptist that Herod laid hold upon John and bound him in prison. Acts 12, verse 20, verse 5, we read of Peter that he was kept in prison. Acts 16, 24, we see Paul and Silas thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And in Acts 22, verse 25, reference to Paul, bound him with thongs or leather straps. And in Acts 28 and verse 20, Paul said, I am bound with this chain. And there's many more. Well, you see, all through the Scriptures, people in physical imprisonment, places of confinement, very unfavorable, very adverse places. And as bad as all of that was, there are spiritual imprisonments far, far worse. There are spiritual chains far worse than the real physical chains. And there are spiritual dungeons far more devastating to the child of God than physical chains. Judah would go into Babylon captivity for 70 years. And there are spiritual dungeons that are far, far more extensive than any physical dungeon. There are spiritual pits that are more desolate than any physical pit, more gloomy, more miserable than any physical imprisonment. There are spiritual confinements that are darker than any physical dungeon, that are more impoverishing and more demoralizing than physical imprisonment. There are spiritual entrapments that are more inescapable than the most secure of prisons. There are spiritual prisons that are more heavily guarded than any physical prison. Satan stands guard. The demons stand guard. Our own mind and heart sometimes stands guard. People will serve as guards. These are terrible, terrible places. There are spiritual chains that are heavier than any physical chain, that are tighter than any physical chains, that are more restrictive than any physical place of imprisonment. There are spiritual iron gates that are more solid and more unyielding than literal iron gates, more indestructible than literal iron gates. These prisons are everywhere. And God's people find themselves in these prisons. I've known people, you have too, that they've been in these prisons almost all their life. And if you let them out, it won't take very long for them to go back in. That's their life. They don't know how to live outside of prison. It's like someone who's sitting in a penitentiary today that's been there for the most part of their life. They wouldn't know how to live if you let them out. And that's why sometimes when they get out, they end up going right back in. They don't know how to live outside of that prison. That's sad. But sadder still is the people who have been set free from the greatest bondage there is, the bondage of sin, and yet they become entangled again. Again, the world is filled with diversions. The world is filled with interruptions and hindrances. And I believe they're all designed to imprison us spiritually. The enemy seeks to allure and intrigue and preoccupy the child of God with the focus and the values and the loyalties and the aspirations and the pursuits of the world. And there are God's people who are slaves to the way the world sees things. They're slaves to the same aspirations that the world has. They're slaves to the same pursuits of the world. And the devil, the enemy, seeks to allure us by these things. Why? To chain us in the darkness of his presence. There are many of God's people chained and imprisoned in these prisons. Some of them, again, are of our own making. How foolish is that? How foolish it is to imprison yourself. Yet, people are very good at it. They're very good at creating their own prison. There's the prison of self. Perhaps the strongest of all prisons. The prison of self, self-will, self-interest, self-absorption, self-seeking, self-righteousness. It's a prison. It's a prison of pride. It's a prison of worldliness, worldly thinking. There's a prison of circumstances. Some become imprisoned by their circumstances. It can be something that happened 10 years ago, but they're still in jail. There are those who are imprisoned by life situations. A lot of things that we have no control over that comes into our lives. And some can be very disrupting, and some can be very disturbing, of course, and heartbreaking. But we must not enter that prison. We must not become imprisoned by life situations or life problems. It's the prison of hypocrisy. A lot of folks in that one. Prison of religion. Prison of self-deception. They think such and such happened, and they get in that prison, and they stay there. They deceive themselves, and they build iron bars all around them. There's a spirit, the prison of depression. That's a prison. That's a prison, and it's a prison that's hard to get out of. There's the prison of jealousy. Jealousy will kill you. There's the prison of backbiting, of anger, of malice, bitterness, and unforgiveness. These are all prisons. And what I've learned, and you have too, I'm sure, that people that are in these prisons, they don't want to be there alone. So they'll drag you in if they can. May I say, a person who wants to drag you into their prison, that's not a friend. That's not a friend. That's an enemy. And sadly, there are many of God's people that have been arrested. They've been laid hold of, and now they live within the seclusion of one or many of these prisons that we've mentioned. And that's where they live. And I'm talking about God's people. And they live there. And they can't see beyond the prison walls. They can't see beyond the prison cell. Talk to some of these individuals that are in these prisons, these spiritual prisons that we've mentioned. And you try to cause them to realize that they're in a prison. And they'll always, well, but. It's like they don't even want to get out. All they can see are those prison walls. Whether it be anger, whatever. Doesn't really matter what it is. And there they sit, chained in their cell. And their thoughts are defined by that prison cell. Their vision is defined by that prison cell. And if your thoughts and your vision are defined by that prison cell, guess what? Your life is defined by that prison cell. How sad. How sad for a child of God to get to that place. That's what would happen to Judah when they would go into Babylon. Eventually, their lives would be defined by Babylon. And we all have some chains. We all do. We have those things that hold us down spiritually. Things that inflict damage to our souls. We all have them. Some have more than others. There's no question about that. But we all have those chains. Those things that damage us spiritually. Things that always interrupt and disrupt, always getting in the way of our relationship with God. I mean, it's not just every now and then. It's all the time. There's this one thing that just always interferes. Or it could be several things. Always getting in the way of our relationship with God. You can be drawing near to God, and all of a sudden you remember, I'm angry at so-and-so, or I'm bitter about this, or whatever. And guess what? Your drawing near to God has stopped. And you're back into that prison. And that's your life. The chains keep us from the abundant spiritual life. They keep us from enjoying God. There are God's people who cannot enjoy the Lord because they're in prison. And their life is defined by that prison. And if you talk to them about God, many of them will get mad. They're in prison. And those chains just grip and squeeze their hearts and their minds and their wills. And the result is defeat. The result is waste. What a waste of life to be imprisoned. I'm talking about a physical prison. To be in a penitentiary. What a waste of life. And what a waste of spiritual life to be in prison. And again, these chains grip and squeeze the heart and the mind. And pretty soon there's weariness, frustration, discouragement, And people get to the point they don't even care anymore. I've been in this spiritual prison for 20 years, and it's just the way it is. What a waste. What a waste of life. How awful and how degrading the spiritual prisons. How awful and degrading spiritual slavery is. There's not a worse slavery anywhere. And there are God's people living in the spiritual or in the prison camps of the world. They live their lives under tyranny and oppression, and bondage, and they are in chains and shackles of an enemy power. And that's what would become of Judah. And it is in these prison camps that we hear this message of God. Sing. Sing. That's what Paul and Silas did in Acts chapter 16. So there we are in the prison. And God says, start singing. Why? I'm in a prison. You sing because of who God is and what God can do. Start singing. Start shouting for joy, God says. Give me praise. And again, as we said this morning, because I have more and I'm not done. That's a good reason to start singing. You don't have to wait till you're out of the prison to start singing. Just like here in our text, Judah did not have to wait to get out of Babylon to start singing. They were instructed to sing then. Sing for what you don't even have yet. So in those prisons, we hear God say, I am God. Well, that's reason to sing right there. I am God and I have what you so desperately need. And I'm going to perform. This is what he's telling Judah. I'm going to perform the miraculous. Sing. Make room. And perhaps you are not imprisoned by, but you're wherever you are spiritually, even if you're not in a spiritual prison. You need to hear this message. Sing. Praise God for who He is and what He can do. So we see that there's a reason that we read over and over, and we just referred to a few, over and over of the imprisonments of God's people throughout the Bible. And it pictures a greater imprisonment. But the message here in Isaiah 54 is that there is more from God. There is a God. There is a God in heaven who has everything that we need, who is greater than whatever it is that we do need. And He has the power to cause us to break forth. Again, in Psalm 113 and verse 9, we referred to it this morning, He maketh. So, He's the cause. The He, of course, is God. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. God can do that. So sing. Praise Him. Worship Him. Make room for the blessings of God. Oh, how we ought to pray that God would cause us to break forth spiritually. Each one of us None of us are in the exact same location spiritually, the exact same spot. People are in a lot of different areas in their spirituality. And that can change by in the next hour or less. But we ought to always be praying, Lord, cause me to break forth with more faith. Is there anyone who has gone as far as you can go in faith? You just can't go any further. That person does not live today. All that God would cause us to break forth with more faith. That He would cause us to break forth and have more personal contact with the Lord. Again, is there anyone who has all the personal contact that you can possibly have? All that God would cause us to break forth. That God would cause us to break forth and have a deeper friendship and a deeper relationship with the Lord. He would cause us to break forth and have a greater reverence for the Lord. Everyone here has some degree of reverence for God. But do any of us, have any of us even come close to giving Him the reverence that is His? No, we haven't. God would cause us to break forth with more interest in God. Everyone here tonight has an interest in God. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. You have an interest in God. Some may have just a tiny bit of interest. Some may have great interest. But there's more. And we're to pray that God would cause us to break forth with a greater interest in Him, a greater passion for Him, a greater sensitivity toward Him. There are those who are more tender-hearted to the Lord than others. But the most tender of hearts can be more sensitive toward God. We ought to pray that God would cause us to break forth with more commitment to the Lord and with greater and deeper surrender to the Lord. That God would cause us to break forth with prayer, with peace, with joy, with assurance, with praise, with thankfulness, that God would cause us to break forth, reflecting and manifesting Him more and more. We ought to all reflect and manifest the Lord in our lives. And there isn't one of us that can't reflect Him more and manifest Him more. All that God would cause us to break forth. This is a wonderful thing. When God causes us to break forth. Wherever you are, God is God. Doesn't matter where you are. Does not change that fact. God is God. And God is able. And God is able to cause you to break forth. The merit is not in us. We depend on His mercy and His grace. But God is able to make you break forth spiritually. So we need to hear God say, I have more, and I'm not done yet. And there is such a thing as breaking forth. Praise God for that. You may be in a prison, but you don't have to stay there. There's a God. And He's greater than any prison you might find yourself in. But what these verses are telling us, break forth, thou shalt break forth. And it would be in a magnificent way, on the right hand and on the left, that thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. You who are barren, you're going to have so many babies that you will overcome the Gentiles. And it's all because of God. What these verses tell us is a spiritual life is never to be mundane. It's never to be mechanical. It's never to be robotic. It is to be a bursting forth. That should be our lives. A bursting forth. But oh, how apt we are to allow our life to become mundane and mechanical and robotic, just going through the motions in a prison cell. A lot of God's people put themselves in a little box of their own making, and that's their prison. We need for a lot of people to break out, to break forth. And only God can do that. So all how we ought to plead with God to do that with us individually. And if each individual of Home Baptist Church, each individual member would break forth spiritually, then collectively, there would be a great breaking forth. You can read the entire 54th chapter. There's a lot here. We've just looked at these first three verses this morning, this evening. But what a message is in these verses for every one of us, for everyone here. There is a message of hope, and it goes back to what was said in Isaiah 53, because Christ laid down His life for us, there's hope. There's restoration. We ought to desire it. We ought to pray for it. We ought to plead for it. We ought to beg for it. And we ought to sing and we ought to praise God, because He can do it. Even while we're in the prison, we're to burst forth in praise because of who God is. And if we would do that, if we would burst forth in praise in our prisons, that to a degree is a breaking forth from the prison. So God help us. God grant a spiritual breaking forth for each one of us. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.